Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider Lord's Day 37 together this afternoon, I want to look at it, especially in the light of one sentence in Isaiah 65, verse 16. And that sentence is this: "He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth." There's quite a difference, I think, between our use of the oath today and the use of the oath that as described in the scriptures. And that difference has to do, first of all, with the kinds of things that people swore oaths about. In our day, we often use those words, "I swear," about very trivial matters. And we fail to use those words in other settings where they would be more appropriate, in settings where the use of the oath would be about something quite important or quite significant. That's one difference, I think. And in connection with that, I think we should think to ourselves about how we would use those words, "I swear," in these contexts, these rather unimportant contexts, if we were to add to them, "I swear by the God of truth." Perhaps if we would use the formula that's found here in Isaiah 65, we would not be so ready to use those words in such a trivial manner. So that's one difference. When the people of God swore oaths, and they did, in the scriptures, they swore those oaths about important matters. They swore them, for example, when they were making a covenant with someone, or when they wanted to confirm the truth of the words which they were speaking, and it was important that the truth of their words be confirmed. So that's one difference. Another difference, I think, that we see is that in the scriptures, the oath is used often in rather informal and quite personal settings. While we tend to use the oath, in the important oaths anyway, in only very formal settings. We're familiar with the setting of the court, of course, in which a witness is called upon to swear an oath that he will speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we're familiar with various oaths of office in our days. Those are the kinds of settings in which you find it. But though you find these oaths in those kinds of formal settings in the scriptures, you also find them in rather private and personal settings. So, for example, when David and Jonathan were swearing friendship to each other, and when David swore an oath to Jonathan that he would deal well with Jonathan's family after he ascended to the throne, that sort of thing. These are frequent occurrences in the scriptures. So we tend to limit the oath, the serious oath anyway, to very formal settings, while the people of God use them quite freely and in many other kinds of settings as well. And then, people of God, there's also the matter of the frequency of our use of the oaths. We tend to, outside of the words "I swear," we tend to use oaths very infrequently. And in the scriptures, we find many, many examples of the people of God using oaths. In order to demonstrate this to you, let's refer to just a few examples from the book of Genesis. There are many examples of the people of God using oaths in the book of Genesis. For example, in Genesis 21, verse 23, we find Abraham swearing an oath to Abimelech. "Now therefore," Abimelech says to him, "swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." We find Eliezer, Abraham's servant, swearing to Abraham about the matter of finding a wife for Isaac. He swears to Abraham that he will not take a wife for Isaac from the daughters of Canaan. Isaac swore to the men of Gerar, Genesis 26, verse 31. Jacob swore to Laban by the fear of his father Isaac when they parted after Jacob and Laban met at Mizpah. Joseph swore to Jacob when Jacob demanded Joseph swear to him about burying his body in the land of Canaan rather than in Egypt. And Joseph even asked an oath from the people of Israel not to allow his bones to remain in Egypt after God had delivered them from the land. Those are some examples from the book of Genesis about the people of God taking oaths. So they used them quite frequently, quite freely, among themselves and with neighbors, even with unbelieving neighbors. And we, of course, don't use them very much at all. And I think, people of God, then, that what we want to learn as we look at this passage in Isaiah 65 and as we consider some of other scriptures in connection with it, is not only that the oath is a lawful thing. That's the point that our catechism makes. The catechism makes that point against the Anabaptists, of course, who said that it was not lawful to swear oaths. The catechism, therefore, teaches us that it's lawful to make oaths. It's lawful to make oaths when the magistrate requires them of us. It's lawful to make oaths to confirm fidelity and truth to our neighbors, that sort of thing. But we should understand that making oaths is a good thing, a proper thing to do, not just a thing that we can use when it's demanded of us or when it's required of us, but a thing that we can use much more freely than we do if we take the oath seriously. If we use it, in other words, indeed to call on God to confirm our words, and as the Catechism says in the second question and answer of the Lord's Day. Let's just look at those words again. A lawful oath is calling upon God that he, as the only searcher of hearts, may bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. We confirm our word then to our neighbor, and sometimes even we use an oath, I think, for ourselves, to remind ourselves of the importance of speaking truth, that we stand before God in our words, and that he will judge us for our words. So let's look at this matter under the theme swearing by the God of truth. And let's look first at the form of the oath, as we find it here in Isaiah 65, but also in other places in the scriptures. Let's look in the second place at the fact that this is a right and good thing, according to Isaiah 65, verse 16. And let's finally consider very briefly that this is even considered by the scriptures to be an act of worship. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that two things about an oath. First of all, that the purpose of an oath is to end strife. And we can see how this might work. There are two parties who are at war with each other or who are in conflict with each other. And these parties come together and they try to resolve their differences in some way. Perhaps they write up some kind of agreement or establish some kind of agreement between them for the ending of their strife. And then each of the parties confirms his word with an oath. Each party swears an oath. And thus comes an end of the strife. Or perhaps it may be that a man speaks a word to another and this other doubts his word and contends with him about the truth of his word. And this man, in order to confirm his word, swears an oath. He ends the strife by swearing an oath. The whole point is, of course, that when a man swears an oath, he's saying, I will do what I say I will do, or what I have said is indeed true. He's confirming truth and fidelity. That's the point. And in order thus to do it, he uses the oath calling upon the name of God. Hebrews 6 says he swears by something greater than himself. He doesn't swear by himself. He is by nature a liar. He doesn't swear by idols. Idols are false gods and therefore cannot confirm his word. He doesn't swear by other men because all men are liars. He doesn't swear by other creatures because no creature can search his heart or judge him for what he does when he does not keep his oath. He swears by God. That's the proper form of the oath. He swears in the name of God. He swears, as Isaiah 65, verse 16 tells us, by the God of truth. And this was God's command to his people. Let's look at a couple of passages in that regard also. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. And again in chapter 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So God commanded his people to use his name in their oath-taking. And that's why our catechism teaches us a proper oath is calling upon the name of God. This is how God commands us to use the oath. Call upon my name, he says. Because oaths taken in any other name insult him and detract from his honor. As if there were others besides himself who could confirm truth and who could judge men for not speaking truth or for not keeping their promises. They are false oaths then, or oaths sworn by other creatures, are oaths that are displeasing to God. And in fact, there are some scripture passages in which we see this as well. You can look at Jeremiah 12, verse 16. Jeremiah 12, verse 16, where God says, it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Or Amos chapter 8, verse 14 is another example of this. Amos 8, verse 14. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives. Remember, Dan and Beersheba were the places where the 10 tribes had set up the two golden calves, the two centers of worship for the 10 tribes. And they swore by those calves, as your God lives, O Dan, or as the way of Beersheba lives. They, God says, shall fall and never rise again. Now, this swearing by the name of God can take different forms. It's not always the same words that we find when a man swears by the name of God. For example, there's a formula, probably the most common formula in the Old Testament scriptures, is as the Lord lives. It's a very common phrase throughout the scriptures. In fact, it's one of the phrases that points to us to how frequently the people of God used oaths. Here's just one example of it in Ruth chapter 3. This is the words of Boaz to Ruth. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform, that is the other kinsman who's closer than himself, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. He takes that form of the oath there. He swears an oath to Ruth that he will do this thing for her if her other relative will not do it. But there's also this formula, you probably all remember it, the Lord do so to me and more also. Another form of the oath. You find that one in Ruth chapter 1. In the words of Ruth to Naomi when she refuses to go back to the land of Moab. Ruth 1 verse 17, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You find Paul using the oath in several places in the book of Romans and in Corinthians, Romans chapter 1 verse 9. Romans 1 verse 9, he says this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 23, moreover I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. So you find all these different forms of the oath, but in every case it is a calling upon the name of the Lord. Now before we go on to our next point, let's say just a few words about the purpose of the oath. We've already talked about the fact that the oath is to confirm fidelity and truth to the neighbor. But we should not get it into our heads that because there is this strong confirmation of fidelity and truth to the neighbor in an oath, that we do have a lesser obligation to speak truth where an oath is not spoken or not required. I think there are people who think that way. Because I'm in an informal setting and because no oath is being required of me, I can lie. That's not what the scriptures mean when they talk about the using of an oath. It's not that the taking of an oath binds us more firmly to speaking the truth than in any other setting. We're always bound to speak the truth. There may be no departures from the truth. God hates liars. The scriptures testify clearly to that. The scriptures forbid us to lie. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't lie. So it's not that the taking of an oath puts upon us a greater obligation to speak the truth than we would otherwise have. No, the point of the oath, I think we may say, is this, that we live in a sinful world. And because we live in a sinful world, both we, don't forget that, both we and our neighbor lie. We lie. We shade the truth. We hide the truth. We mislead deliberately. We deceive in various ways. And we need, because of that sinful world in which we live, we need this safeguard against the lie and against the lie's destructive effects. Its destructive effects on ourselves, its destructive effects on our relations with our neighbors, its destructive effects in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, its destructive effects in society. The lie destroys. The lie does not build up, it destroys. And we need safeguards against the lies that are so common in the world, and one of those safeguards that God has provided is the oath. It safeguards us, reminding us that when we speak as it were before God, who knows what we say, who searches our hearts, and knows all the deceitful motives that are there in our hearts, and who will judge us according to our works. And we need the oath for the confirming of fidelity and truth to our neighbors, for the establishing of good relations with our neighbors, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, and in our society. So that's first. The second thing that we ought to notice, though, about Isaiah 65, verse 16, is that Isaiah talks about this swearing by the God of truth as a blessing, as a good thing that God will give to his people. And that comes out of the context, especially. When you look at the context, verses 8 and following, you see this. God is, in this context, speaking to his people Israel, and he's making a distinction among his people Israel between those who are his servants, his chosen, and those who are unbelieving and unfaithful. So he recognizes the existence of the antithesis among his people, that war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And in verses 8 to 10, the Lord talks about the good things he will do for his people. Notice that, for his servants, his elect. Verse 9 is a good example. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Then, in verses 11 and 12, he talks about the evil that he will bring on those who are unfaithful. Verse 12, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear me, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. In verses 13 to 15, then, he mixes the two things together, the good for his people and the evil for those who are unfaithful. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. And in verse 15, you shall leave your name as a curse or an oath. That's the word. An oath to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. And then in verse 16, the verse that particularly interests us, he talks about the blessing, another part of the blessing he will give to his servants, so that he who blesses himself in the earth will bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. It's a blessing that God gives to his people. You'll swear, he says, by the God of truth. Why is that? Why does God speak of this taking of oaths as a blessing for his people? Well, let's look at it from the negative point of view first of all. Let's imagine that we are talking about those unfaithful people that Isaiah is describing in part in the context, who swear by, for example, the sin of Samaria. As we read a little while ago, they swear by an idol. They swear by a false god. They are living a lie. Living as liars in relation to their gods. And they are teaching that lie to others by their example and by their words. They swear by their false gods while they are living a lie and teaching their lie to others to confirm their truth and fidelity. That doesn't sound very consistent, does it? And I think the point is this, people of God, that those who swear by false gods, or those who swear falsely, should not expect to find truth prevailing among them. If we abuse the oath, if we swear falsely, if we lie and do not do the truth in our worship of our gods, how can we expect that those who are part of our community in the worship of those gods will be people of truth? Now, I don't mean to say that there will be no truthful men among them. The point that I'm making is this, that those who swear by false gods cannot expect that truth will prevail among them. That false swearing, that abuse of God, the God of truth, remember, that detracting from the honor of God, and that giving that honor to those who are no gods will lead to falsehoods, to lying, to deceit, and to all manner of evil doing. It's in that context, I think, that we should understand what Isaiah is saying here when he says, they shall swear by the God of truth, and makes it clear that he's talking about a blessing. He talks about the God of truth. It's important. He is the truth himself. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word of God who reveals that to us that God is truth, because he himself is also truth. God is the one who governs truth, who is the standard of truth, and the maintainer of truth according to his own purposes. And God is the one who speaks truth, whose word is certain and sure and true, whose promises are faithful. He keeps his promises that he makes to his people. God is the God of truth. There's no falsehood, no lying in him. But at the same time that God is the God of truth, God himself swears oaths. This is the God whose word cannot be challenged, whose promises are always fulfilled, who is himself truth. And this God, who is truth, swears oaths. His yes is always yes. His no is always no. Men never have any reason to question the truth of his word. And yet this God swears oaths. Let's look at a few examples of his oaths. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. This is an oath which he took to his people after they had transgressed against him in the wilderness. Numbers 14, verse 21. But truly, notice his language here, truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Notice that there are two oaths there. There's the oath that he swears about those who have transgressed against him in the wilderness, but there's also reference to the oath that he swore to give Israel the land. And he says, this generation, which has transgressed me, is not going to inherit my land. To whom he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Or Amos chapter 4, verse 2. Amos chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Again, notice the formula. It's a little different from Numbers, isn't it? The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Or in Isaiah 62, verse 8, The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. The Lord swearing oaths to his people about his promises and swearing oaths to his people about his threats. And we read many times in the Old Testament, you can look this up if you want to, we read many times how the Lord swore oaths in connection with his covenant, especially his promise to give them the land. I think there are probably 20 or 25 references in the Old Testament to that one oath of God that he swore to give them the land in which their fathers were sojourners. But there's also that other side of it, isn't there? He swears oaths to confirm his covenant with his people, but he also swears oath to confirm his judgments. And so when he told Moses, you're not going to enter the land of Canaan because of striking the rock, Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 21, the Lord swore that I would not enter the land. So we see the God of truth, the God who cannot lie, again and again and again confirming his word by an oath. Why? Not because his word needs confirmation, people of God, but because he recognizes our weakness. This is what Hebrews 6 teaches us again. God swore by himself that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. For his people, he swears oaths to confirm his covenant so that they may have a strong consolation. And to the wicked, he swears oaths concerning his judgments so that they may fear and obey. This God of truth, then, is the God that Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 65. The God whose word is sure, whose promises are carried out, whose threats are also carried out, who swears by himself that he will do what he has said he will do. And this God of truth, then, calls us to live with him. And when he calls us to live with him, he calls us, of course, to live with him in truth. Not with lying to him, not with deceiving of him, not with the hiding of our hearts before him, but with truth, being naked and open with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And to live in truth with our neighbors, both within the covenant community and outside of the covenant community. Again, not to lie, not to deceive, not to mislead, but to speak truth. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Because he is the God of truth. And when he calls us into his fellowship, he lays upon us the obligation to be as he is, to live up to the standard of that truth which belongs to him alone. And therefore also to imitate him in the swearing of oaths. He swears oaths. We also swear oaths in imitation of him. In fact, people of God, we swear oaths gladly, joyfully, when we swear them sincerely, because of the fact that that swearing of oaths is a recognition of the God of truth with whom we live. and of the truth that should prevail and perhaps does prevail among us. We swear gladly. We swear joyfully. We swear freely. This explains why the people of God used oaths so freely in the Old Testament. And there are many, many examples of this. We've already referred to the book of Genesis, but you can go all through the Old Testament scriptures and you can find example after example after example of the people of God voluntarily swearing oaths. The spies that Joshua sent to Jericho swore an oath to Rahab. Joshua, chapter 2, I think it is. They swore an oath to Rahab. Moses swore an oath to Caleb regarding his inheritance in the land of Canaan. David swore an oath to Jonathan. He swore another oath to Bathsheba that her son would surely sit on his throne. He swore an oath to God, Psalm 132. I will not go up to my bed until I have built a house for the name of the God of Israel. And there are many, many other examples as well. All these examples show the people of God not doing swearing oaths because of necessity, but voluntarily. There's one passage in particular that I think we should look at, and that's found in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 14 and 15. We have to go back a little bit there to pick up the context. Verse 10. This is in the time of the reign of Asa, the king of Judah. And Asa is reforming the nation because he's a godly king. And we find this in verses 10 and following. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then, notice this especially, they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all the people rejoiced, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. They swore joyfully. They swore gladly to that covenant which they had made with the Lord. There's a good and proper place for the people of God to rejoice at the opportunity to swear an oath. Look also at what David says in Psalm 119, verses 106. We sang it a few minutes ago, and perhaps you didn't notice it even at that point. But Psalm 119, verse 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. This is why they swear oaths. Because they live with the God of truth. They delight in truth. They delight in truth in their dealings with God. They delight in truth in their dealings with their neighbors. And this taking of oaths is simply part of that whole complex of living in truth. It's an exercise of love for the neighbor. As our catechism rightly points out, to confirm fidelity and truth for the neighbor. All of our oaths then are sworn in this context of living with the God of truth. And we delight in the oath because God himself has bound himself to us with an oath. Because he is the God of truth, and we delight to be like him, to be people of truth, and to swear oaths in his name. I think it's even implied here in Exodus, in Isaiah 65, people of God, that the oath is an act of worship. Notice that the Lord is describing in those first two phrases of verse 16, those first two sentences of verse 16, the character of his servants. He who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. That is, he wants blessing. He will seek his blessing from his God. He blesses himself in the God of God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Those are the two primary characteristics of his servants here in Isaiah 65. They bless themselves in the God of truth, and they swear by the God of truth. This becomes, in fact, this swearing by the God of truth becomes a synecdoche, the stating of the part for the whole in the whole matter of worship. In verse 18 of Isaiah 19, Isaiah 19, verse 18, God says this: in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord. What characterizes the conversion of the Egyptians? That they speak the language of God's people, that's the spiritual language of God's people, and they swear by the Lord. It's their worship of God. And why is it their worship? Why is it their worship? Because it means, people of God, that they have transferred their loyalty from their old gods to the God of Israel, the God of truth. They will no longer swear by their old gods. They want nothing to do with those old gods. They worship the God of Israel, the God of truth. And therefore, they will swear by his name. They will worship him by making their oaths to him in his name. They will serve him by speaking truth to their neighbor and swearing to their neighbor in his name. It's a sign of their loyalty, their new loyalty, to a new God. And so, people of God, when we swear an oath, what we mean fundamentally at the root of the matter is this: we will have no other God besides this God. He is the God of truth. And we want to be like him. We want to live with him. We will be people of truth. We will swear in his name. Because we love the God of truth and truth itself. And so the oath is a good, a wonderful thing, a thing we ought to use more often than we do, at least in more serious settings. It's an evidence, people of God, of the presence of God among us. May God bless the proclamation of his word.